So this today is a brand new teaching series in the book of Ezra. Many of you will know the book of Ezra. It's connected very much to the book of Nehemiah. In fact, some people would say that it should be one continuous whole. Ezra also continues on from the book of 2 Chronicles. 1 and 2 Chronicles chronicle the history of God's dealings with the people of God over hundreds of years. And then the book of 2 Chronicles comes to an end with a proclamation from a king of one of the empires that had taken over the region and of which the people of God were now subject. And this king was just about to send some of the people of God back to their homeland, back to the promised land. The book of Ezra starts with exactly the same words as 2 Chronicles finishes, suggesting to us that this is also a continuation of this rich history of God's dealings with his people. And of course, by association, as we project forward into the new covenant, we too are part of God's dealings with his creation. We are his children if we're Christians today. So the book of Ezra really speaks to us. The book of Ezra records the time when the Jews came back to the promised land from exile. And today, as we look at our world, as we think about where the church is in 2020, in a place that none of us expected. In fact, we had a banner at the front of Hope Church and it said on it 2020 vision, and there were lots of things that we were aiming towards, but God had different plans. And even though we look at the world and so much seems uncertain, the church looks very different at the moment. Worship's different, fellowship's different, and things aren't as we hoped that they would be. But we believe that God has a plan in all of this and that he is sovereign. And when the people of God came back to the promised land, it looked vastly different to the land that they had left. The fields were overgrown. The place was desolate. The walls had been destroyed. The temple was no more. The people of God came back to a sorry place. It wasn't the place that a generation or two before had left. It was a very different place. It had been neglected. It had been destroyed. And so as we think about how the people of God went about rebuilding, bringing the plans and the purposes of God to bear on a land that had been promised to them generations past, how what happened to them can be an encouragement for us as we see God rebuilding, not to the exact pattern of what was there before. In fact, we expect God to be doing some new and amazing things that don't even resemble some of the things that were there before. He's simplifying church. He's bringing us back to the basics. He's calling us back to prayer, to his word, to service. And it may be that church looks very different, but this hopefully will be an encouragement to us all as the weeks progress up to Christmas, as we see how God called his people to rebuild. So we're calling this series The Great Restoration. And today we're going to be looking at chapters 1 and 2, looking at the sovereignty of God, that God is in control. So as we do that, let's just pray. Father God, we are excited about your word, because your word is true and your word is powerful, and it changes lives. It transforms hearts and situations, even nations, Lord God. And so as we open your word, we are full of expectancy that you're going to speak to us and give us tools to live our lives and navigate these uncharted waters that lie ahead. And so today, Father, we just ask that we'll have humble and attentive hearts to hear from you, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So today we're going to be looking at God's sovereignty. I'd invite you, if you have a Bible, to open it to Ezra chapter 1. I'm going to read initially just the first four verses. There are going to be some other verses later on, but let's read together from Ezra chapter 1, from verse 1. In the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah, the Lord moved the heart of Cyrus, king of Persia, to make a proclamation throughout his realm and also to put it in writing. This is what Cyrus, king of Persia, says. The Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has appointed me to build a temple for him at Jerusalem in Judah. Any of his people amongst you may go up to Jerusalem in Judah and build the temple of the Lord, the God of Israel, the God who is in Jerusalem, and may their God be with them. And in any locality where survivors may now be living, it goes on to say, the people are to provide them with silver and gold, with goods and livestock, and with freewill offerings for the temple of God in Jerusalem. This is so wonderful. As you look at this passage, we see that God is firstly the conductor of the orchestra. If you think about an orchestra makes amazing music, but it's made up of lots of different instruments. You've got violins and cellos and timpani and you've got the brass section, and all of these different instruments make sounds on their own, but the conductor is who brings it all together. And to be honest, if people were to just bring their own music and sit and play their own thing, it would be an absolute mess. The sound wouldn't be pleasant. People wouldn't come and pay to listen to it. What brings it all together is the same piece of music and a conductor to make all of the instruments play in harmony. And when we think of history, sometimes, you know, before I was a Christian, I used to look at the world around me and it just seemed like a bunch of random circumstances coming together, and we would make choices within that, but really we didn't have very much control over it. But when I became a Christian, I became aware that not only was God in control of my life, he was the one who was conducting all of history. He was the one who was bringing all things together. He was the one who was raising up kings and bringing nations down. He was the one who was working in individual hearts, not randomly, not by chance. God isn't the one who sets all of these things in motion and then just steps back and has nothing to do with his creation. Our God reigns. He is conducting the orchestra. When I went to America a few years ago, I remember being in the plane, just been flying for hours over the ocean, and all you could see on both sides was just sea up to the horizon. And then in the distance, you saw the land approaching. And I actually took a picture as we approached and the mainland, and it'll be up here on your screen. And the thing is, from my plane, I looked down and all of the towns were tiny. And as we came into land, all of the roads were tiny and all of the houses were tiny and all of the cars were tiny and all of the people were tiny. But then I landed and I hired a car and I started to drive along these roads that had looked tiny an hour or so before, and everything was really big. Because when we are in the middle of our circumstances and situations, everything looks so big to us. And sometimes when situations conspire against us and we maybe face ill health or a broken relationship or financial difficulties, those things crowd in on us and they seem so large. But what we need to realize that today is that God looks down, not just from 30,000 feet, but he sees all of his creation and all of history and into the future all at the same time. God has a plan and he is conducting all of history. He sees it all. He has an eternal perspective. That's why when we read Romans 8:28 and we hear that verse that is so familiar to us, that God works all things together for good, for those who love him and are called into his purposes, that's me and that's you if you're a Christian this morning. God works all things together for good, the good things, but also the bad things, the pleasant things, but also the difficult things. God is at work creating good out of all circumstances because he sees it all and he is in control. The word sovereign means a king. And, you know, we have a queen today, we have a royal family today, but nothing like the kings of the past. The kings of the past could, with a decree, just change things, change the law, could even kill somebody or bring somebody to justice. A king had ultimate and total authority and power. And so when people heard the word king back in the days of the Old Testament and into the New Testament, they knew exactly what that meant, the kind of kingship that many of the kings had meant total authority and total power. So when we look at the sovereign of a nation, we see someone who has authority and power. But when we look at God, we see a sovereign who has awesome power and awesome authority, to borrow Aaron's favorite word. And it has total power and total authority. He is all powerful and he has all authority. And so the devil isn't in charge. And kings and rulers aren't in charge. They might think they are. There's a presidential election coming up and we need to pray that God's person will be put into that position of power. But that person, although they will be powerful, have nowhere near as much power as Almighty God, who has all power and authority. Let's have a look at some of verse 1 of Ezra 1. It says, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia. Now, Cyrus was new to power in the region. Before that, it had been the Babylonian Empire. And 70 years before Ezra came back to, or the book of Ezra was written, 70 years before, the people of God had been exiled. So they had been disobedient to God and they had turned their back on God and they'd done things their own way. And so God came in judgment, and the way he came in judgment was to raise up a king, King Nebuchadnezzar, who was the king of a whole empire, a massive empire, probably the biggest empire up until that point the world had ever seen. And the king came and he destroyed the area of Judah, destroyed Jerusalem, destroyed the temple, and he exiled. He brought the best and the brightest people out of Jerusalem and he took them to Babylon. But here's the thing. It says, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord spoken to Jeremiah, God moved the heart of Cyrus. What's he talking about? In Jeremiah 25, this will hopefully come up on your screen, it says this. Therefore, the Lord Almighty says this. This was the prophecy looking towards the time when the people would be exiled. Because you have not listened to my words, I will summon all the peoples of the north and my servant Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, declares the Lord, and I will bring them against this land and its inheritance and against all of the surrounding nations. I will completely destroy them and make them an object of horror and scorn and an everlasting ruin. I will banish them from the sounds of joy and gladness, the voices of bride and bridegroom, the sounds of millstones and the light of the lamp. This whole country will become a desolate wasteland, and then these nations will serve the king of Babylon for 70 years. Up on your screen is a map of the area that was overtaken by this empire. On the left, the red dot is Jerusalem. On the right is Babylon, the capital of the Babylonian Empire. And the people of God were exiled from their homeland and taken into captivity for 70 years. That was prophesied. Now, the king of Babylon changed. There were various leaders in that 70-year period, but none of them were disposed to letting the people of God go. This was to be the second Exodus. The first was out of Egypt. The second was out of Babylon. But in order for God to have his way, because he was conducting all of history, it said there that Nebuchadnezzar was his servant. He didn't know he was his servant. He didn't know he was being used to achieve God's purposes. But God changed the situation by replacing the Babylonian Empire with the Persian Empire. And then in the first year of the new king's reign, Cyrus, things changed. Isaiah 44, written, some people think, 150 years before all of this happened, predicts, even names the king who would bring the people back into the promised land. In Isaiah 44, from verse 24, it says this. This is what the Lord says, who says of Jerusalem, it shall be inhabited. Of the towns of Judah, they shall be rebuilt. And of their ruins, I will restore them. Who says to the watery deep, be dry, and I will dry up your streams. Who says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd and will accomplish all that I please. He will say of Jerusalem, let it be rebuilt, and of the temple, let its foundations be laid. So 150 years before, 150 years before all of this happened, God was conducting the orchestra, conducting history, raising up a king that would bring judgment and raising up another king that would cause the people to return back to the promised land. God is in control. He has not been taken by surprise by what's happening to us. The devil has never had the upper hand on God. God has a plan. And so, yes, as his people, let's pray and believe that God can change our circumstances. Let's pray that the virus will be pushed back. Let's pray that the vaccines will be found. Let's pray for the government, for unity, that they would have wisdom from heaven. Let's pray for all of those things. But also, we should pray, God, show me what you're doing in all of this. It looks like the kings and the rulers and chance have caused these things to happen, but God is on his throne. And he allows some things to happen to accomplish his greater purposes. For instance, the Ten Commandments said, "Thou shalt not murder." And yet it was God's permissive will that Jesus would hang on the cross in our place to bear our sins. He hates murder, but he allowed murder to accomplish his greater purposes. And the same is true today. Let's ask God, what is your will in all of this? What are you doing, God? And then secondly, God, what are you doing in me? What are you teaching me? What is it that you want me to learn in all of this? So God is the conductor. And secondly, and very quickly, God is in control because it's him who moves hearts. God is moving hearts. There are two types of people in this passage, just very quickly. The first is in chapter 1 of Ezra, we have Cyrus. So in Ezra 1, chapter 1, it says, "In the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah," don't forget, he prophesied this 70 years, and then this 70 years had come to an end, and now the people were returning. "The Lord," it says, "moved the heart of Cyrus, king of Persia, to make a proclamation." God moved his heart. But fast forward to verse 5 in the same chapter, it says this, "Then the family heads of Judah and Benjamin and the priests and the Levites, everyone whose heart God had moved, and they prepared to go up and build the house of the Lord in Jerusalem." So there were two types of people that God's whose hearts God moved. The first was Cyrus. He moved his heart, but Cyrus didn't know that he was doing the will of God. And then we have the Jews, whose heart God moved, but they did know that they were doing the will of God. And today, all I want to say is, God, move my heart. Move my heart onto your agenda. Move my heart so that I might obey you. Move my heart so that I might be your man in this moment in history, so that I might do your will. And may I know that I am doing your will so that I would be blessed. Thing is, all of us will be swept up into the plans and purposes of God. Some people will have their place in the purposes of God because they have chosen to obey. And others will be swept up into the purposes and plans of God despite themselves. And I, for one, want to be one of those whose hearts are moved by God onto his agenda so that I might be the one doing his bidding in this generation. We have a choice. And the question I want to ask us today is, in the middle of everything that's happened, you know, I've seen various reactions from the church to COVID-19, and some people are really enjoying the holiday, the break, you know, their Sunday attendance and attendance at midweek gatherings was really what kept their faith afloat. And at the moment, they're enjoying sleeping in a little bit on Sunday mornings and maybe not being as involved in some of the aspects of church life. But the question I want to ask you this morning is, who are you when no one is looking? Who are you when no one is looking? What kind of Christian are you when no one gets to see? Behind closed doors, when it's only your Father who sees? when everything else is stripped away, what's left? Is it a vibrant relationship with God, or is there something missing? And this morning, if there's something missing and that question has caused you to just look at your life and say, Father, I want you to move my heart because I want to be your man or your woman in this time, doing your bidding and swept up into your purposes and plans, bigger though they may be than what I see before me. And so at the very least, as children of God, we should have a daily feast on the Word of God. Do you open your Bible and do you allow the Bible to fill your heart? Richard said last week in his message, which I was so blessed by, so challenged by, he said, the Bible keeps us from sin. Sin keeps us from the Bible. So we need to have a daily relationship, if you like, with the Word of God to feed on the Bible. We also need to be people of prayer. And prayer isn't an empty ritual, a rote. It's a relationship. The way we connect with Almighty God, our Father, is through prayer. And if prayer has become less important today, pray that God would stir up a passion again for prayer. Yesterday, the Carr family had our first ever Sabbath. We've had a day off on a Saturday before, but we had our first Sabbath where we took our devices and we actually put them in a pan on the shelf. And we had a screen-free day. We feasted on the Friday night. We put a candle on the table. We played a game. We slept in a bit later on Saturday. And we invited God into every part of our day from beginning to end, right through to the end of the day where our dad joined us for a meal. And then we finished by saying thank you to God for the day that he had given us of rest and the ability to slow down and reflect on him. And sometimes we just need to step off the treadmill and just say, God, I want you to be my all in all. I want you to be my number one. And there are so many distractions, and God, I'm sorry that I've given into those distractions and I've allowed those things to crowd out my view of you. But today, Lord, I want you to move my heart so that I might be your man, your woman, in your place for just such a time as this, leading us to a place of obedience and love. And so I want to pray for you this morning. The worship team are going to just start to play. But as they do, I'm just going to pray. I'm going to pray that those of you who are struggling at the moment will realize that you're not subject to chance, and you're not subject to the whims and the wind and the waves of the things that are happening all around us. You are a child of God. And whether you realize it or not at the moment, he is working all things together for good. He is in control. He is on his throne, and he has a plan. Father, for my brothers and sisters who are struggling, Lord God, in the midst of everything that's happening, some with loneliness, some with financial difficulties, some with relationship problems, some with more deeper rooted things, Lord God. Yet, Father, we thank you that today you are their Father. You're their daddy. You are Abba. You love them and you have a plan. And so, Lord God, I pray that faith will arise in their hearts, that they would see you in your glory. And Father, that you would sweep them up into your bigger purposes. And there are others today, and you've heard about Cyrus's heart being moved and the people of God whose hearts were moved. And in chapter 2, we see a whole list of people, over 42,000 people who came back to Jerusalem. And there's a really beautiful verse in chapter 2 where the people stand in Jerusalem, having not been there for 70 years. The place is in absolute disarray, completely destroyed. And this is what it says. When they arrived at the house of the Lord in Jerusalem, some of the heads of the families gave free will offerings towards the rebuilding of the house of God on its site. Religion causes you to feel like you must, but a heart's response to God this morning has to be a free will offering. It has to be freely given. There has to be a response that is freely given. So I'm going to pray, but I want you to pray as well. And say, Lord, I want you to move my heart. I want to be a man of God. I want to be a woman of God. I want to be filled with your Spirit, and I want to be obedient, even when no one's looking, because I want you to bring good into this world through me. I want my life to bring you glory. Let's pray. Father, would you stir the hearts of people throughout the church right now? Move our hearts, Lord God, so that we might find ourselves in the center of your will. Father, even if we don't understand it all, Lord, we can rest and trust in the fact that you are sovereign over all. Move our hearts today, Lord God. We recommit ourselves to you and to your purposes and your plans. In Jesus' name, amen.